In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to welcome you to our Perseverance Family Conversation. It's great to be with all of you. Top of the morning as we start a new week, Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Every Sunday with great joy we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Now, St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So, as is our custom, we begin our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary has many titles. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is also the mother of each and every one of us. We pray that beautiful prayer at the end of the rosary, the Hail Holy Queen, and we invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's invite Mary to be with us as we say the prayer that she loves most. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we'd like to invite to be with us the spiritual director of our program. And our spiritual director, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Like Mary, the Holy Spirit has many beautiful titles, among which are the following. The Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the Catechism of the Catholic Church points out, is the gift of gifts. The Holy Spirit is also from the sequence on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is the sweet guest of our souls. The Holy Spirit is also our counselor. The Holy Spirit is also our consoler. The Holy Spirit is our interior master. This Monday we're going to be starting reading the letter to the Romans in our daily masses, and St. Paul says in chapter 8 that we really don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to accompany us. Let's ask him to give us a lot of light in our minds. And let's also ask the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of joy as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Let's ask the Holy Spirit also to give us that interior fire that burned in the hearts of the apostles at Pentecost. So let's pray the classical prayer to the Holy Spirit. And that prayer is, Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So we'd like to wish you all a very happy and joyful Sunday. Sunday is the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. And also, as St. Paul reminds us, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And Mary, in her Magnificat, says, my soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So may this be a day of great rejoicing for all of you. And as my custom, today I've got two Masses, and I'd like to pray for you in the Opus Dei, the two Masses. And I'd like to offer these intentions. First of all, would be the universal call to holiness. That all of us, my friends, are called to become saints. All of us are called to become saints. The documents of Vatican II, the Dogmatic Constitution, Lumen Gentium, Chapter 5, is the universal call to holiness. That all of us are called to become saints. Our Lord Himself commands us in these words, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. St. Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, this is the will of your Heavenly Father, your sanctification. The founder of Opus Dei said that the biggest crisis in the world is the lack of saints. And Matthew Kelly says we should be the best version of ourselves, that means sanctity. And also a great writer, French writer, about 100 years ago, said that the biggest tragedy in our lives would be not to become the saint that God has called us to become. So let's pursue holiness of life, that we'll try to become saints. All right, that's my first intention for you. My second intention would be I'd like to pray for your family and your children. That's right. Never have we lived in a world with so many challenges as today. On a global level because of the pandemic. But also nationally in our country, we're going through a lot of struggles. Among which would be in the realm of academics. That our children and our teenagers are being exposed to certain intellectual currents that are erroneous, nefarious, somewhat insidious, I would even say poisonous, especially in anthropology. Anthropology means study of man, study of the human person. In which they're trying to change the definition of marriage as well as to change the definition of the human person. We are all created in the image and likeness of God, and the Bible teaches that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. So modern liberal education is negating the fact that there is a distinct, separate sexual distinction between two persons. Rather, that one can choose his own sexual identity when he wants. So our children are being exposed to this, and it causes me a lot of fear. This means that if they follow this system, we're going to have just a mass of confused individuals in a generation or two. So I'd like to pray for your children. And of course, you as parents, you are the primary teachers of your children. You are. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Dogmatic Constitution of God, Image Spes, highlights the fact that the first teachers are the parents. And then my third intention would be this, that we would have a great desire within us to grow in our prayer life. That's right. One of the primary purposes of our Perseverance Family conversation every day is that we are here to try to build each other up in our prayer life, that we would be faithful to our holy hour, that we'd be faithful to our rosary, we'd be faithful to our sacramental life, be faithful to our pursuit of growing. So that would be my intention for all of us, that we would take seriously our prayer life. Lastly, I'd like to ask all of you to pray because a nearby neighboring priest actually died yesterday at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. His name was Father Pius. He was one of the priests at St. John of God. He was in his late 50s, and he died yesterday. So we invite you to pray for Father Pius, for the parish of St. John of God. The pastor is in the Philippines watching over his elderly mother. So we'll keep him in our prayers, as well as his family members, as well as the community of St. John of God in the city of Norwalk. So we'll ask you to place him in your prayers also. And recognize we don't really know when God is going to call us. Our life is very short, it's very precarious, it's very uncertain. So one thing that I gleaned from the death of this priest, and about a year ago, another Filipino priest died in St. Linus. He was 44. He actually died when he was celebrating a wedding. Life, Jesus says he'll come like a thief in the night. So let's try to be prepared and maybe tell our children about these untimely deaths so that they would be aware that our life is very short, and that we should not put off our conversion until tomorrow, but rather make a concerted effort to give ourselves totally to God. Give ourselves totally to God, starting now. All right, so those would be our prayer intentions. Now, let's move into the readings for the day. So, the first reading we have is from the Book of Wisdom, Chapter 7, and we have the responsorial psalm, is Psalm 90. Then we have a short reading from the letter to the Hebrews, and then we've got the Gospel of St. Mark, Chapter 10, where we encounter Jesus' encounter with the rich young man. Rich young man. So there's a lot on our platter. So let's try to pull out a few ideas that we can meditate upon to enrich our spiritual life this starting today. All right. So the first book is taken from the Book of Wisdom, and this is attributed to King Solomon, and he prayed for wisdom. We're going to talk about then an encounter that Solomon had with God. This was the encounter that Solomon had with God. So King David was about to die, and he entrusted the kingship to his son Solomon. And Solomon was very young. He's going to rule over thousands and thousands of people. So he sits on the throne, and he begs the Lord for a grace. And this is what he begged the Lord for. Not for long life, not for wealth or riches, or even power over his enemies. He didn't ask for these, even though he could have. So what did Solomon ask for? Solomon asked for a wise and a discerning heart. That's what he begged for. As he would start off his role as the most powerful king in the history of the Jewish people. So he asked for neither riches or power or wealth. But he asked for a wise and discerning heart. And God was very pleased with this. And as a consequence of this prayer, God bestowed upon Solomon not only a wise and discerning heart, but he also gave him wealth, riches, possessions, as well as power over their enemies. Solomon became the wisest, the most powerful king in the whole world. But it'd have to follow up on this. This is to keep us humble. Because when we're reading the Word of God today, we should pray for prudence and wisdom. Those are the two virtues that we have in the first reading of Wisdom chapter 7. Praying for prudence and wisdom, as did Solomon. However, this would be incomplete if I did not tell you how the story ended. Solomon was given prudence and wisdom. But he ended his life bad. And I'll tell you why. One of the major downfalls of King David was that of lust. But David took Bathsheba, which was a wife of one of his soldiers in the army, Urias. He committed adultery with her. He ends up by killing the husband of Bathsheba, Urias. We see one of the major faults of David was that of lust. And very often parents will transmit to their children their virtues as well as their vices. That's exactly what happened with respect to Solomon. Solomon was given a keen mind. The queen of Sheba traveled to see Solomon, and she was breathtaking to see the order, the beauty, the palace, the way everything was ordered. But Solomon, like his father David, had a weak point. I like to call it his kryptonite. And it was this, it was lust. He was surrounded by pagan nations. And he gave himself over to a harem of pagan women. He gave his body over to women, which is another way of saying he gave in to his lustful tendencies. So even though what I'm going to say is somewhat blunt, it's true. Solomon, who is the wisest man in the world, ends up by becoming the biggest fool because he gave in to his major weakness. So you might even ask yourself today, begging for wisdom and prudence, beg for that in your prayer. However, what is your kryptonite? What is your major weakness? There is a saying that the chain is only as strong as his weakest link. and a crack in a structure, you've got a beautiful building, but if there's a crack below, that building can come tumbling down. So we might be strong in many areas, but if we do not watch over ourselves, we're not vigilant watching over ourselves, watching over our thoughts, our affections, our feelings, our tendencies, then like Solomon, we could easily capitulate to our base passions, and we could plunge into the mud. So we have to be very careful watching over ourselves. For that reason, the Ignatian dynamic of making the daily examine is so very important. And related to that, the practice of frequent confession. So let's pray for prudence and wisdom. Let's pray for these two virtues. Prudence is the act of decision making. It's intelligence in action. And wisdom, you probably know, is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And how will we define wisdom? It's the greatest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest of gifts of the Holy Spirit. However, it can be defined as such. Wisdom is to relish the things of God. We relish, we savor the things of God. So let us pray today that we would be wise and that we would be prudent. Prudence is the act of decision making. St. Thomas Aquinas says to make a prudential act, to carry out a good decision, there are three steps: deliberation, decision, execution. The more important your decision, the more time you're going to be spending in pondering. Then you have to decide, but then you have to carry out your good intentions. That's the first reading. Following the first reading, we have in the Mass the responsorial psalm. A shortcut to help us to grow in our prayer life is by means of the psalms. Many of the psalms are attributed to King David. The psalms would be the prayer book of the Bible. The psalms will teach us to pray, to thank God, to beg God for graces, to praise God, to worship God. So, really, if we want to learn how to pray, a shortcut to learn how to pray is to get in the habit of praying through the psalms. Pray the psalms. So this would be the antiphon of Psalm 90. Fill us with your love, O Lord, and we will sing for joy. How beautiful. Fill us with your love, O Lord, and we will sing for joy. So if you're baptized, you have the love of God within you. You have the love of God within you. Theologically, this is called charity. Charity has two dimensions. It's love of God and love of neighbor. There is the vertical, there is a horizontal. Vertical is our relationship with God. Horizontal is our love for others. Beautiful biblical example of that would be Mary and Martha. Mary was showing love for Christ by sitting at his feet and listening to his words. Martha, on the other hand, showed her love for Christ by being hospitable, by serving Christ. We're called to strike a harmonious balance or blend between the Martha and the Mary in our lives. We're called to be Mary, to sit at the Lord's feet, to make our holy hour. But also we're called to serve Christ and others, starting in our home, because charity begins at home. And it starts off by saying the psalm, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart. As I said in the prayer at the beginning of our conversation, we had this priest that died yesterday. And it was somewhat of a sudden death. His health wasn't that good, but the fact that he died was a shock to the whole community. So let's pray that it teach us to number our days aright. What that means is, my friends, a wise person recognizes where he came from God, where he's heading in life toward God. What is the purpose of his life? To love God and to serve God. And a wise person will take the concrete, practical steps to arrive at his final goal. Not simply wishful thinking, pie-in-the-sky philosophy. Rather, practical steps to arrive at the purpose of our life, which is to get to heaven. The purpose of our life, to get to heaven. We are here, my friends, to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God in this life, so that we can be with God forever in heaven. That's the purpose of our existence. So you might meditate upon Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart. Teach us to number our days aright, so that we may gain wisdom of heart. My friends, we could live another 25, 30, 40 years. But also we could live another 45 minutes. We really don't know. So a wise person is a person living in the state of God, living in the state of sanctifying grace. And a wise person has his heart and mind and attention focused on God, on how to please God in all circumstances of his life. The second reading today is just two short verses from this letter to the Hebrews. And it talks about the power of the Word of God. Explaining what does the Word of God do? The Word of God is the Bible. Said is the Word of God is living and effective. So the word that you're meditating upon every day in your holy hour, it's living and it's effective. And St. Paul says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. So imagine this sword that has two edges and it's very sharp, but the Word of God is even sharper than that. And it says it penetrates between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. No creature is concealed from him, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. So what the Word of God is saying to us is that God himself is looking upon us with his loving gaze. God is looking at us. Not only does God look at our physical life, what we're carrying out day after day, hour after hour, but also God is aware of what's going on in our minds, as well as in our feelings. God is aware of what's going on in our hearts. The Word of God teaches us that the human person can read the exterior, the face, but God reads the heart. In the last verse of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, says, to who we have to render an account. To render an account is pointing to the fact that one day we're going to die, but we don't know. One day we're going to die. We don't know the day, the hour, the place, or the way that we're going to die. As in the case of these two Filipino priests, one died yesterday, another one died about a year ago. The priest that died a year ago was from St. Linus, very close to us. He actually died when he was celebrating a wedding. He just dropped dead. So Jesus says, it will come like a thief in the night. We have to be prepared. We have to be prepared because we don't know the day nor the hour. So this letter of St. Paul, or letter to the Hebrews, speaks very clearly to us about the power and the importance of the Word of God in our lives. It's like a two-edged sword, separates bone from marrow. Let us read, let us ponder, let us meditate, let us pray over the Word of God. May the Word of God be our light today. And we've arrived, my friends, at the most important part of the Liturgy of the Word, and that is the Gospel. We're in year B, so we're reading through the Gospel according to St. Mark. The Gospel of St. Mark. So we have the very center of the Gospel, of course, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to present to you the Gospel in my own words, and then let's bring forth some practical conclusions from the living Word of God, the Gospel. When the priest proclaims the Gospel, he starts off, we actually stand up for the Gospel. And he says, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord. We take our thumb and we mark our forehead, our lips, and our heart. Why? So that we would have the Word of God in our minds. We would have the Word of God in our lips. We would have the Word of God in our hearts. So the gospel today, it's very, very rich. And if we read it with an open heart, it can teach to us, it can talk to us powerfully in a very individual and personal way. This is the story, according to the Gospel of Mark, of the rich young man. The rich young man. So Jesus is starting another journey. Jesus is on the move, going from one town to the next. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's casting out devils. He's surrounded by crowds. He has these encounters with individuals. We want to make sure that we follow Christ and beg for that grace as St. Ignatius invites us to beg for intimate knowledge of Christ, that we love him more ardently and we follow him more closely. Intimate knowledge of Christ, that we love him more ardently, we follow him more closely, we become his friend, and he becomes our friend. So we have this man who runs up to Christ. We see this real enthusiasm. He runs up to Christ. And he kneels down before him. So we see the real goodness, the reverence, the respect. Because kneeling down is a posture of humility and reverence and respect. Might even say it's a posture of adoration. When we kneel down in front of the Blessed Sacrament, we're saying by our kneeling down is we adore God. We are called to adore God. Then he addresses our Lord with these words. He says, good teacher. Good teacher. That speaks to us. That Jesus Christ should be our good teacher. That's right. Jesus Christ should be our good teacher. He is the teacher and we are his students. And hopefully that we will sit at him, he is the new Solomon. So we have the wisdom in the Old Testament. Now we have in the Gospel, Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He is the incarnate wisdom. Good teacher. So we ask the Lord Jesus one of the most important questions in the whole Bible. That's right. He asks the Lord one of the most important questions in the whole Bible. And the question is this. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What an important question that was. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. And it's a question that we should be asking every day. In this sense, you know why you're here. I've already mentioned it. This is principle and foundation. the catechetical response would be, we're here to know God, to love God, to serve God in this life, so as to be with Him in heaven. That's why we're here. We're here to know God, to love God, to serve God in this life, so as to be with Him in heaven. Okay, there you have the knowledge of the purpose of your existence. Now Jesus responds by saying, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. So the essence of God is goodness. The psalmist, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Then Jesus, he speaks very clearly to the rich young man who asks him, what is the pathway to eternal life? So Jesus says this, if you want eternal life, then to obey the commandments. That's right. And our Lord gives about 6 or 7 of the commandments. He says, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud. And then he says, honor your father and your mother. So our Lord gives most of the commandments. So let's speak a little bit about that, the commandments. You know, we should all make a concerted effort to get to know the commandments. That's right. To get to know the commandment, to memorize the commandments, but also, not simply to memorize the commandment, but also to study the commandments, get a good guide, and then to, most important, to put into practice the commandments. Because our spiritual life, my friends, does not depend on mere feelings and emotions. Many people base their spiritual life upon feelings and emotions. And I believe that that's very, very dangerous. To base your spiritual life on simply feelings and emotions. That's very dangerous. But our spiritual life is based upon the Word of God, as we spoke about from Hebrews. The Word of God, a two-edged sword. But also, our spiritual life and our salvation depends also upon obeying the Word of God. Jesus said it very clearly in other passages. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is my food, to do the will of my Heavenly Father. And Jesus also will go on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but rather those who do the will of my Heavenly Father. So Jesus is saying that our salvation doesn't depend upon mere feelings and also a lot of words, but to carry out the Word of God in our lives. So let's follow up on this dialogue between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and this young man. The young man who's a good man. And we know it by what he says to the Lord. He says, after the Lord gives us the list of many of his commandments, he says to our Lord that he has obeyed these commandments since he was young. I don't think we should really underestimate that statement of this rich young man. How many of our young people, or even ourselves, maybe he's 20 years old, it's not specified, maybe he's 20 years old. How many of us, or how many young people today, can say at 20 years of age that they have observed the Ten Commandments? Very, 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 very few. Well, okay, maybe Dominic Savio, maybe Saint Therese, maybe the Children of Fatima, Maria Goretti, a few. Aloysius Gonzaga, St. John Berkman, St. Stanislaus Kostka. These are young people that died relatively young. But as a whole, very few young people today, and even ourselves, can say that we have observed all the commandments. So we shouldn't really underestimate the goodness of this young man. But the dialogue isn't over. It's not over yet. Jesus is always challenging us to go beyond where we're at. Not to be stagnant or static. Or dig yourself into a hole and say, okay, I've arrived at the essence of perfection. I've arrived at the apex of holiness. I think that's dangerous. Because if we don't row against the current pulls us downstream. And as St. John of the Cross points out in his classic Ascent to Mount Carmel, we are mountain climbers. We are mountain climbers. We're called to scale the highest mountains. That is to become saints. And then there's a response of Jesus that we can spend maybe a lot of time reflecting upon in our own lives. So after the young man says, Teacher, I have observed all these since my youth. Says Jesus looked at him. He looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. There's a lot in that. He looked at him and he loved him. That's a great way to start off your prayer, your holy hour, is you place yourself in the presence of God. That's right. You place yourself in the presence of God and have, as you see in my studio here, you have an attractive picture of Jesus and Mary, maybe St. Joseph too. St. Ignatius say, Imaginar la mirada del Señor. Imaginar la mirada del Señor would be, in English, to imagine the gaze of the Lord. As the Lord looked at this young man with love, a tender, compassionate love, he looked at him with love, but also He's looking at you with love too. He's looking at you with love too. And his love for you never changes. Here you have the essence of the gospel and the gospel message. See, God is love. God is love. God loves you. His love for you never changes. Probably many of us have heard this biblical concept, which is of great importance, great depth, but also great simplicity. Is that God really does love us. God really does love you, but do you really believe, not only intellectually, but in your heart, do you really believe that God loves you? Many of us have an intellectual knowledge. We've heard it many times. But in the depths of our heart, maybe we've never arrived in the depths of our heart to really, really believe that God truly loves us. We should beg for that grace. What is a follow-up to this? There's a follow-up to this. So Christ says he loves us. What is our response? Love is a two-way street. Friendship is a two-way street. So Christ loves us, but his love demands a response on our part. That's true. Love demands a response on our part. So Jesus looks at this young man with love. Now our Lord is going to challenge him as he wants to challenge us also. Jesus says to him, you're lacking in one thing. Jesus is challenging him, and he's going to be challenging us too. Jesus says, you are lacking in one thing. And he says, don't forget, this is a young man who has a lot of possessions. He's got a lot of riches. Jesus says, go sell what you have. So he's got a lot of possessions now. Go sell what you have and then give this, the money you get from your possession, give it away to the poor. Give it away to the poor. Then Jesus says something very important. He says, and you will have a treasure in heaven. So if he goes, sells what he has, he gives it away to the poor. He gives it away to the poor. Then Jesus promises him that he will have a treasure in heaven. Think about that. All of the physical things in this world, the world itself, cannot be compared to going to heaven. Because once we go to heaven, God possesses us, and we possess God for all eternity. I repeat. God possesses us, we possess God for all eternity. That, my friends, is true wisdom. True wisdom, which is the first reading as well as the gospel reading. True, authentic wisdom is this one simple thing. It's getting to know Christ to love Christ to serve Christ to follow Christ. And of great importance is to die in the state of grace, loving God. That is true wisdom. We should all pray for that grace. I invite you to read and meditate the rest of the story, this biblical passage that we have in the Mass today, which is Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 30. But I'd like to highlight one other great treasure, manifestation of great wisdom. The pearl of infinite price is, my friends, in every Mass. In every Mass, the priest is lifting up the host, which is Jesus Christ. And you approach being in the state of grace. You approach being in the state of grace. Then you receive Holy Communion. That Holy Communion that you receive in Mass is worth more than all the riches that Solomon possessed. That consecrated host, which is Jesus, is worth more than the whole created universe. Because, my friends, Holy Communion is truly God Himself. So you receive Holy Communion with faith and fervor, frequently with love, you are a very wise person. So I'd like to give you my priestly blessing. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.